Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6 again, verse 24 here in a moment. And I'm sharing on the subject of finances and specifically money matters and how God wants to be a part of our finances and how we need to learn to handle our finances. I'm specifically looking at four disciplines in our giving, and the power of those disciplines in our spiritual formation. And so let's begin again in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will love the one, hate the other. He'll hold on to or be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, if you don't understand the context and the word mammon, that can be confusing what Jesus said. Mammon was the Syrian god, a false god of riches and wealth. This God was a spirit that rested upon material things. It was a God that was a God of greed and lust and covetousness. And this false God, Mammon, made false promises like all false gods. And this God wanted to replace the true and the living God, as all gods do. This God said, trust in riches. God says, trust in Him. This God, Mammon, said that material gain is what's going to make you happy and fulfilled. And anyone who's gone down that path knows that is an outright lie. And only loving God and serving God and living with God leads to true joy and happiness. This God, Mammon, desiring to replace the true and the living God that rest on riches, said that you would find your value, your worth, your esteem, your personhood in your stuff. And we know that our identification, our esteem, our value, and things of that nature and worth are found in Jesus Christ. Amen. So this God competed, Mammon, this false God, Syrian God, competed with God for your love and your loyalty. And Jesus said, you're gonna love and be loyal to Him, or you're going to love and be loyal to Mammon. You're going to love and be loyal to God and hate and despise Mammon, or you're going to be loyal and love Mammon and hate eventually and despise God. You cannot serve both. The reason this is so important to understand is a lot of people think money is the root of all evil, and they even act like that's in the Bible, that money, things, riches is the root of all evil. No, the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money is mammon. Money in and of itself is not evil. Our finances are either going to be yielded to God and we're going to worship and serve God with our money, or we're going to worship and serve mammon with our money. And that determines whether our money is holy or unholy, whether the enemy that steals, kills, and destroys keeps us in poverty, or the God of abundant blessings breaks us out of poverty and into true Bible prosperity. Amen. Well, if we're going to do it, let's do it right. I like it, but let's do it right. And so if you dig into this, you're going to discover that mammon, this false god, is literally the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist that is working in the world. Antichrist, coming up as a young person, I was as confused over that as, again, any term in the Bible. And no one really just taught, what is this spirit of Antichrist that John said was in the world 2,000 years ago and is still in the world today? And in my mind, I would just think Antichrist, and anti to me meant opposite of. It just meant opposite of, like Christ is holy, Antichrist is unholy, opposite. Christ is good and kind, Antichrist is mean and mad. Christ blesses, Antichrist curses, so opposite. And it wasn't until my early adulthood that I dug this out and was literally shocked at anti and Antichrist. In the original language, means a substitute for. It means in the place of. It means in exchange for. Listen, it means counterfeit. Counterfeit. So the spirit of Antichrist is a counterfeit of Christ. Whatever Christ offers, The Antichrist offers in deception. Okay, evidently y'all don't know this either. This is important that we understand that God says, trust him and you'll be blessed. Antichrist says, trust him and you will be blessed. Antichrist says, put your faith in money and be secure with material gain. God says, put your faith in him and not, what is that word for riches? He said, there's a term I just taught last week. Uncertain. I got there. Thank you, Jesus. Don't put your trust in uncertain riches, but put your trust again in the living God, and he'll bless you with riches. With riches. So this Antichrist is a counterfeit. It is used in place of, as a substitute of. It's a deceiving spirit. And Revelation chapter 13, verses 15 through 18, you'll find that there is this beast and this image, and power is given to it to speak even. And this beast demands that you accept the mark of the beast in your forehand, or the mark of the beast in your forehead, or you won't be able, listen to this, to buy and sell. So the Antichrist will use riches and manipulate you to serve him and put your trust in uncertain riches. The Antichrist is and mammon is trying to get you to worship and serve him, just like the true and the living God is calling you to worship and serve him. The true and living God invites you to worship him, invites you to serve him. Antichrist demands that you worship him and look to him. And there'll come a day that he will use finances and people's trust in finances. He'll use the god mammon to ensnare the nations. That's why you and I have to be taught. That's why we're assembling together. And that's why I'm teaching on finances, is because our money is not natural. Our money is supernatural. And we have to learn to serve God with our money, worship God with our money. We need to break the power and influence of mammon in our giving to the true and the living God. That's why this is important. Hallelujah. And so that is one of the reasons on why we give. The four disciplines in giving that we're growing in is why we give. That deals with our motives of our heart. Number two is how we give. That deals with the attitude of our heart. Number three is when we give. Do you know there are seasons to give? There are times you shouldn't give. And I'll get into some of that. So when do we give? And then where do we give? Those are the four disciplines that affect our spiritual formation. They have an effect on not just our finances, but our spiritual walk with God. So again, I spent an entire session on why we give, the motive of our heart. Number one in why we give, again, is to break the power and influence of mammon in our world. Every time we, at the first of the week, come together and tithe and give offerings and almsgiving, we are laying the God of this world at the feet of the true and the living God, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So it is a discipline that breaks the power of greed. Mammon and the false god mammon is a god of greed and lust and covetousness. So the reason I give is to break that influence in my life, to break the influence of my flesh and self-centeredness. So every time I give, man, I'm so excited about it, whether it's a tithe, offering, or an alms, I am breaking the power and influence of mammon in my life. And then I gave you four or five other things. I gave them to you in your notes about faith, obedience, God's nature. These will be posted, and I'll give you references to those because we need to be taught these things on a regular basis, and they're good for our life groups. All right, number two discipline is how to give. How do we give? And this is so important in our lives. Now, when I say how do we give, I'm not talking about the methods of giving or mechanics of giving. Well, how do you give, brother? I give by cash. Well, how do you give? I give by check. Well, how do you give? I give by a kiosk or text giving or online giving. I'm not talking about that, and that has a place in all of our lives and in our culture. I'm talking about the attitude of our heart in our giving. Because if you give at a kiosk, you still have to have the right heart. And you need to know how to give at a kiosk. Or if you're giving online, your heart is still involved in that, and it's an act of worship. So how we give deals with the attitude of our heart. And you need to be honest, dear ones, with yourself. I made a commitment years ago. I'm going to be honest with myself, and it's not always easy to be honest with yourself and be honest with God. And I try with all that is within me to be honest with you, but it starts with honesty with myself and God. And there are times that my attitude's not good in my giving, and I've grown in my attitude. There are times, saints, I am not cheerful in my giving, and I'm wavering in my giving. And there are times, I know you're nowhere near this, you're pure as a wind-driven snow. I don't understand why I'm the pastor sometimes, because I seem to be the most carnal. But I can open my wallet up sometimes, and there's a 5 and a 20, and the 5 is screaming at me. Especially during hunting season, hallelujah. That 20 ain't leaving. To the last day of hunting season, at least. Amen. And I've had to develop an attitude. I've had to work on my attitude. So let's look at this. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. Now watch this. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. Jesus was watching how people gave in their public giving. Now, in our last session, we looked at Matthew 6, and it says, do not give among men to be seen of men. And I've had people use that and say, we shouldn't have any public giving. We shouldn't receive an offering. We shouldn't have the offering buckets and bring our offering down. We shouldn't give before men. Jesus said we shouldn't give before men. No, he said we shouldn't give before men to be seen of men. There's a difference. Here's public giving, and Jesus is participating in, and he's watching how they cast the money into the treasury. The same God of the Bible is the same God that attends church with us, and he watches not just what we give, but he watches how we give. He says that he watched them cast in money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which was a farthing. And then he called unto his disciples to teach and to train them, and said unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now, I challenge you in this, and again, maybe you've arrived in these things, and I just bless you for it and enjoy the service. But I mean, I remember being in church, and I remember feeling like my giving didn't count, my giving didn't matter. I've only got $2 to truly give, and giving that $2 doesn't count, doesn't matter. I might as well hang on to it. Nothing could be further from the truth. Now watch this. This widow, Jesus said, gave more than all the rich people that gave much. Do you realize today, if someone here made $1,000 this week and they tithed $100, let's say they were benevolent and went past the 10%, which is a tithe, to 15%, and they gave $150. Do you realize someone who made $100 that gave 20 gave more than those that gave much? Do you really see that? Why is that important to see that? Because God wants you to know it doesn't matter how much you have. What matters is your heart. And when your heart is connected to your giving, God sees that giving, and he looks at it different than people look at it. You need to look at it the way God looks at it. I am not giving much more today than we gave earlier in our ministry. In percentages. There were times, I mean, we sat down one time, and I wish I'd have talked to you about this because I don't want to exaggerate or embellish, but I mean, there were times that we gave 50% of everything we had. And I mean, we didn't have much. But to God, it was more than people that were giving 25% on $100,000. Why is that important? It's important so that you know your giving matters to God, that it counts to God, that something spiritual is happening in giving $2. If all you've got is 10 and you give 5, you just gave a whole lot, and God sees that heart action, and that finance is connected to your heart, because you can't do that if your heart's not in God. You can't do it. Mammon won't let you give that much. Amen. And so I needed to understand that. I needed to see this, that God is watching how we give, not just what we give. And it does matter at every level. Look at 2 Corinthians with me, 9, 6 through 9. Remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously, King James Bible says bountifully, will get a generous or bountiful crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. See, your heart has to be connected to your giving for the Spirit of God to rest upon the rest of your money. See, depending on which God you serve and worship with your finances will depend on which God rests on the rest of your finances. He says, you've got to decide in your heart. Your heart has to be connected how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. And you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. I'm not quite there yet. I have my need met, and I'm excited about that, and I've talked to you about that. I'm able to give in a small way, a generous, cheerful way to any need that is a part of my sphere of relationship and influence. But I want to get to the point that I have plenty left over to give. And so I'm growing in this, and my good deeds, your good deeds will be remembered for how long? Forever. So we see here that how we give matters, and that we need to do it cheerfully and not grudgingly. We need to give bountifully. We need to learn, and it takes time to grow and really develop your spiritual formation to when you open the wallet. I mean, I'm gonna shoot straight with you because this isn't real spiritual of me. But for years, if I open the wallet, there's a 5 and a 20. The 5 screams at me. At least now I don't hear any voices. I don't hear mammon screaming. And I don't hear God screaming. And it feels good to choose the 20. And to not do it out of necessity, not do it out of pressure. So we're to give bountifully and generously, not reluctantly or under pressure. Now, listen up. Everybody look at me. This is not an excuse now to never give. Some of you are slick. And you'll use a scripture like that, well, I'm not to give grudgingly, and I don't feel good about this today. And I'm not to give under pressure. And it wouldn't matter who received the offering or how the presentation was given, you would say it was pressure. That is not what this is saying. This is saying don't let people condemn you into giving. Don't let a TV preacher with crocodile tears saying, if you don't give, we're going under. They're lying. I didn't give. And they didn't go under. I tell you where I'll give. If a TV preacher was crying and said, if we don't give, they're going under. If next week they're not on TV, I might then give. Because they were telling the truth. They went under. This will hit you later. Let it go. I'm in a hurry. I hate it, these time constraints. If you'd sit there for 3 hours, I would elaborate on every single point. Bottom line is, don't let people manipulate you. Don't let them trick you. Don't fall for all of these gimmicks. Years ago, this is another carnal thing I hate to admit. Have you ever asked God a question and then was shocked if he gave you the answer? It's like, how dumb is that? You'll ask a question and he'll tell you the answer. And it was one of those days. God, why do these people beg like they beg? Why do pastors beat the people? Why do all your parachurch ministries at large, not all of them, but most of them, why do they pressure people in the giving? And the Lord spoke to me. It shocked me. He said, because it works. And guess what the conclusion you're to come to then? The only way it's going to quit working is when we, the body of Christ, mature and grow, and we're taught how to handle our money, and we don't give under pressure. People will quit pressuring you. Hallelujah. The reason they do it is because it works. Why do they say, I got water right out of Jerusalem, out of the Dead Sea? And if you'll send $100, I'll send you this little tube of water that came from Jerusalem. It's holy water. You could sprinkle it on your head and grow angel wings. Why do they do that? Because people are carnal. They don't go to a good church. They're not taught the Word of God, and it works. How do we get rid of all those preachers? Grow up into Jesus in all things and quit giving where you're pressured and condemned and manipulated. And they will dry up and starve. And the people that are authentic and real and honest, they will prosper. Hallelujah. That's how it works. Number three, it's 2 Corinthians 8:12. And man, do I love this scripture. For if there be first a willing heart, a willing mind, that in your giving you got to check your heart constantly. It is acceptable according to that a man hath, not according to that he hath not. Do you know what that's saying? This is good news. God's not requiring out of us what we don't have. He's only requiring good stewardship out of what we do have. That's good news. God isn't requiring out of me to give what I don't have and feel condemned because I can't give more, and the guy next to me can give $1,000. God's not requiring that out of me if I don't have it. Amen. So the good news is, how do we give? Within our means. Within our means. God's not requiring you to give what you don't have. He's only asking you to honor Him, serve Him, and worship Him with what you do have. And that is good news. All right, let's talk about when and where to give. When and where to give. This is the discipline number three and discipline number four. I've put them together because they're closely related. When do we give and where do we give? Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. Scriptures say, let him that is taught in the word communicate, that word communicate means share or give, unto him that teacheth in all good things. So, when and where do we give? Number one, where you're fed. Where you're fed. You have to learn to be committed to a place in the kingdom. It's supposed to be the local church. It doesn't always work out that way, but it's supposed to be the local church, and you're supposed to be fed the things of God. You're supposed to be ministered spiritual things on a consistent basis, and where you're fed is where you give. You don't go to McDonald's and eat and pay Burger King. And you'd be shocked at how many people feed here and give elsewhere. Let me give you another scripture so I'm not pulling one out of context. 1 Corinthians 9:11 through 14. Since we have planted spiritual seed. See, every time you come to a good church, they are to be planting spiritual seeds. Since we have planted spiritual seed among you, aren't we entitled to a harvest of physical food and drink? It's a rhetorical question. If you've supported others who preach to you, shouldn't we have an even greater? Everybody say greater. Greater. He's going to blow that TV up. Well, give a little more. We'll get another TV. Amen. Early in the ministry, I wouldn't have touched this screen. Greater. Shouldn't we have an even greater right to be supported? But we have never used this right. We've never condemned you. We've never lorded it over you. We've never manipulated you. Yet you are giving in other places. And we have fed you, and you didn't know enough to give where you're fed. He said, we haven't held it over you. We didn't use this right. We would rather, now look at this, we would rather put up with anything than be an obstacle to the good news about Christ. We would rather go without. We would rather suffer need than to publicly pressure you, bring something to your attention in a way that would cause the gospel to be hindered. I've experienced this. Don't you realize that those who work in the temple get their meals from the offerings brought to the temple, and those who serve at the altar and get a share of the sacrificial offerings in the same way the Lord ordered that those who preach the good news should be supported by those who benefit from it? This is very real. Early in the ministry, I mean, we were struggling. And again, I'm exposing a lot of weaknesses in my own heart here. I've grown. I'm sure I could experience this now and not blink an eye. But I've grown in guarding my heart even in these areas. And I mean, we were really suffering in the church. And things were tight. And this particular person came up to me and said, "Pastor Dwayne, I just sowed a seed into another ministry, and I want you to agree with me in prayer for my harvest." I'd have been all right, even in my immaturity at that time, I'd have been all right had they not told me how much. It was almost $500,000. It would have taken care of our local budget for almost 3 years, and Sue and I had ate literally out of the food bank. And my heart just sank, and I felt so condemned for not rejoicing. I felt so condemned that I can't celebrate with them, and that's a good seed and believe for a harvest. And I got through it just in a few moments right there. And really did pray for him, and really did pray for the harvest. But I tell you, I was fighting everything within me to not say, "That ministry that you gave that money into, have they ever come to your house and prayed for you and been there in a crisis? Have they ever buried any of your family? Because I had. Had they ever helped you in a need? Because I had. Had they ever had you in the office for months listening to your psychobabble?" Is that too blunt? That some counseling is okay. Let that one go. Do they take their whole week and pray for you every day and seek God, get in the Word of God, and that you can count on when you get there, you're going to hear something from heaven. You're going to hear something rooted in the Word of God for you and for us and for a company. The answer to all those questions would have been no. And I don't hold no grudge about that kind of thing. I'm saying I was even carnal. I should have been able to just let that go. It took me a few moments to let it go. Now, I mean, it wouldn't even affect me because of growing in God. But I'm telling you, saints, the reason dead churches are still surviving is because people are giving into them. What if people only gave into a church that is alive and a church that is preaching the gospel and a church that is ministering life to a community? Do you realize that church would explode and other churches would die? Do you realize if you just give where you're fed, all those who aren't feeding you would die and dry up, and the people feeding you would prosper? That's God's method. So we need spirit-fed giving. Where you're fed is where you give. Now, there's exceptions to that. We do need to give where we're led. The Lord will lead you in special offerings. He will lead you into giving into other ministries. I don't lament that. There are people that give into our ministry that don't go to church here. So I'm good with that. But I need to teach you, make sure you look at the ground. Make sure you know that ministry is bearing fruit. Because how many of you know a farmer that sows a seed is like me giving a gift to the kingdom of God? It's like farming. And the farmer has good seed, but if a farmer sows the seed at the wrong time of the year, it affects the harvest. Do you know you have to know when to sow the seed to get the best harvest? Number two, you have to know the ground. You have to have good ground. If you sow a perfect, precious seed on concrete, don't get mad at me or God when you don't get corn at the end of the year. Amen? If you're sowing your money into dead works, don't expect a harvest. So you've got to look at the ground you're sowing your seed on. Is it bearing fruit? Is there a vision? Because provision always comes with vision. And God is the one speaking to people about provision when someone is fulfilling vision. And provisions always accompany vision. See, we do not have any financial issues in our church. What we have is vision issues. We don't have a lack of money. We have a lack of people seeing vision. Because your money will follow vision. And we got to get better at casting vision, because provision will come with vision. So there is Spirit-led giving. All right, number three. Number three is James 2, 15 through 18. And it is giving where you see a genuine need. A genuine need. Let me read it. If a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food. So now we're not talking about our community. We do need to serve our community. And we tithe 10% of all the tithes back into the community, okay? That's our food bank, clothing bank, other outreaches. And so we do care about our community, and no one should go naked or hungry in our community. But watch this. The brothers and sisters, our family, we're responsible to each other. Just like I am accountable to God first for my immediate family, then my extended family, then my spiritual family. We are a family. And brothers and sisters, and no one should be without clothing, and no one should be without daily provisions of food. And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Notice that we're responsible to help each other in time of need, not in all our greed. Thank you. The church isn't a welfare department either. We're here to help each other through a season. We're here to pick one another up if we fail or fall. We're here to help one another if all of a sudden, man, one of us truly lost our jobs. And now we really are in need, genuine need. We are here to help one another through that season according to the scriptures. And what does it profit if we don't do those things? Verse 17 says, even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead. Verse 18 says, yea, a man may say that thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I will show thee my faith by my works. So a part of my faith in God is my commitment to his body. I don't say I love God whom I can't see, and not love my brother whom I do see. And so we are here to help one another. And when you see a genuine need, not somebody scamming the church, not somebody being lazy. And these are hard things to say in our culture. And yet I'm withholding no good thing from you. I'm not talking about somebody taking advantage now of the church. But I'm talking about there's genuine need among us at times. And there's not been one friend in my lifetime that when they were in need and I could help, I didn't help. I will always be that way, and we should all be that way, because it's when and where we give. So when we see a genuine need, we give. All right, Malachi 3, verses 6 through 12. Some of the most misunderstood concepts come out of Malachi chapter 3. And I can't tell you the abuses I lived under in church culture that came right out of Malachi chapter 3. So I'm going to break Malachi chapter 3 down in our next services. I'm going to bring a couple of points out in this service that connect to when and where do you give. But there's some things said here that have to be explained. And I stand amazed at the confusion over these passages. Now, I don't want to come across arrogant or like I know everything and that I have all the answers. I don't want to even get close to that kind of spirit. But there are some things the Lord has shown me that I think are simple that will make a huge, mega difference in your life when it comes to these passages. Because they're some of the most familiar passages within church culture that's out there. Let me just give you a quick overview of Malachi so you can get the context of the whole book. This is a book of returning back to God and God returning back to us. In the first chapter, God says, return to me in your faith. Have faith in me. Trust me. Come back. Serve me. Worship me. And I will come to you. So the first chapter is returning to God in our faith. The second chapter is returning to God in our families. It deals with marriage and how we treat our wives and our children. And God is saying, look, I'm a family kind of guy. Come back to your families. This is how you come back to me. Is by your family and the concept of family. Chapter 3, God says, come back to me in your finances. In your finances and worshiping and serving me with your finances, because there's something spiritual about your finances that happens in faith. And then chapter 4 is God returning back unto us now. All right, let's look at verses 6 through 12 and then we'll start to break it down. I love this one. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore your sons, or ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Oklahoma talk. The only reason I haven't killed every one of you is because I don't change. Amen? A lot of people are confused about the old covenant and God of the old covenant and the God of the new covenant. They're the same God. God was a God of love under the old and a God of compassion under the old and a God of mercy under the old. And the only reason he didn't kill them all and consume them all was because he doesn't change. And we don't serve two different gods, a God of the old covenant and now a God of the new covenant. The God of the old covenant was as compassionate as the God of the new covenant, as good, as wise, as loving, as caring, as engaging. And they had to learn to live by faith in that kind of God, just like we're learning to live by faith in that kind of God. So basically he says, only reason I haven't wiped you guys out is because I don't change. Even from the days of your fathers, that's Moses and others, you've gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me and I will return unto you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, and we're going to stay here for just a minute, you said, wherein or how shall we return? God is saying, why do you resist me so much? Don't you understand that my ordinances and rules, they're not bondage. I'm not being mean. I'm not trying to make your life miserable. Haven't you figured out yet when you kind of walk with me, you're just blessed. When you walk with the devil, you're cursed. Righteousness leads to peace and joy and happiness. Sin leads to death. Haven't you figured it out yet? Come home. Well, how do we get back? Now think of their question. Wherein shall we return? How can we get back to you, God? We're away from you. What's the path back? How do we get back? Wow, watch this. Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, wherein or how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. The storehouse in the New Testament should be the local church, and there is supposed to be spiritual food in this house due to our giving. That's why we have youth ministry for your kids. That's why we have children's church. It's why we have all these outreaches. There should be meat constantly in this house that is provided by these tithes. It is a storehouse. That there may be meat in my house, and prove me or test me now. Herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven, that's huge, pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. I'll deal with that because that's controversial. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall the vine or your vine cast their fruit before the time in the field. God says, man, you connect back to me. You come back to me with your giving because your heart follows your giving. You come back to me in your tithes and offerings, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Can you imagine today if somebody backslid and I said, man, you need to get back with God. And they say, well, how do I do that? What's my first step? Well, give me your tithe. Amen. I have never seen anyone get close to God and quit tithing. But everybody I've seen walk away from God quit tithing. I've never seen an exception to this. When someone quits our church, they sometimes quit saying they're getting closer to God. Their tithe disappears. Nobody's ever quit our church and kept sending the tithe, or I'd ask half of you to quit. Come on, I'm kidding. Don't you know me by now? Can you imagine that though? I'm quitting the church. But I'm going to grow in God, and I'm going to remain spiritual, and I'm going to keep my rhythms going and my disciplines going. So the tithe will be there every week, but I won't be. It's never happened. God says, when you give your tithe, it affects your fruit. It affects your fields. When you give your tithe, your tomato plants will bear 20 tomatoes, while the guy serving mammon gets 2 tomatoes on his plants. The guy serving God in his tithing, his cattle are going to have 2 calves. The guy serving mammon, his cattle are barren. When he does have one, it's feeble looking. Amen. See, this is what we miss. We don't understand that our tithing is yielding our finances over to God. And while it seems like giving up 10% is such a sacrifice, now the hand of God is on the 90%, and you can see more blessings with 90% giving God 10% than hanging on to 100% and the devil stealing, killing, and destroying. You hang on in greed with 100% and the devourer takes it. You give God 10 and some offerings and take care of the poor. I don't care if you get it down to 50%, you're keeping that 50%. God says, I will bless you so much in the 50, you'll be ahead with only 50. And if you hang on to everything, you're going to be behind. That is just incredible to me. And he says, God is saying this. Verse 12 says, and all nations shall call you blessed, and you shall be a delightsome land, says the Lord. Do you know, if I could get every one of you to unplug, I wish I could, but if I could get everyone to unplug from everything you've heard out of Malachi chapter 3, and unplug from all your religious thinking and not so bright stuff you've been taught, you could read that and go, that's awesome. I'm telling you, if you had never heard this chapter and I read that to you, you would come to the conclusion, oh my God, this is awesome and wow, instead of all the negative things that have come out of there. The only thing I can deal with in closing again is the storehouse. Bring all your tithes and offerings to the storehouse. The church should be, at least biblically, it's supposed to be a storehouse where there's meat in this house, where we're spiritually ministering to you constantly because of your giving. I'm going to deal with all of these other things about how you get back to God, because the way you return and the way God said return to Him is in your finances. How many of you know where you want to go? Send your money. Well, I really want to get back with God. Then send your money where you want to go is what God said. I'm going to deal with all these, will a man rob God? I'm going to deal with that. I'm going to deal with windows of heaven. I'm going to deal with this issue, rebuke the devourer. I'm going to deal with this curse. Because there's things that are said that I don't know how we could miss this. God didn't say, if you withhold the tithe, I'm going to curse you. God said, if you're withholding your tithe, you are cursed. You're operating under a curse of this fallen world where mammon is Lord. And so we'll deal with that. First fruits, I'm going to show you how to prove God, because I hear people all the time say this is the only scripture in the Bible where it says test God. That's not true. And I'm not trying to sound like a know-it-all. I'm saying it's not true. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, the New Testament says, try the spirits to see whether or not they are of God. There's other areas we test God, and is this God? So that's not a true statement to say that. But it is true that this is an area where we can test God. I'm going to show you it's not an old covenant principle. I'm going to take you, I'm so excited about this. I'm going to take you to Genesis, and I'm going to show you how Cain and Abel tithed. Never was taught that. So you won't even catch that if you don't understand firstborn. Under the old covenant, firstborn, first fruits. One of them had firstborn they could give. One of them had first fruits and didn't do it. And the only way you would know that is if you know the whole Bible. You got to go to Jude to find out what Cain's heart was like. Because Genesis doesn't tell you his heart. Jude tells you his heart. And we'll do that. I'm going to show you Abraham tithing. Isaac tithing. So there was tithing before the law. There was tithing under the law. And there's still tithing after the law. If you understand why and how and when and where to give. Amen. Hallelujah.
For additional free CDs or a catalog of all our teaching messages, please contact Dwayne Sheriff Ministries, Post Office Box 427, Durant, Oklahoma, 74701, or call us at 580-920-1791. May the Lord bless and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.